Now this morning shall we read a few verses of scripture found in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1, Hebrews 7 verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. May God add his blessing to the reading of these scriptures. I want to call your attention to the last six words in verse 8. It is witnessed that he liveth. Now these words were written in connection with a man by the name of Melchizedek, one of the great characters of the Bible. A man whom Abraham met one day as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and this man blessed him with the blessing of the Most High God. Something is said of this man that's said of no other person. He was without father, without mother, without descent of days or end of life, neither beginning of days nor end of life. And therefore, he must be a true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, who certainly had no beginning and shall have no ending. He's the one of whom it is written, he is from everlasting to everlasting. And on this so-called Easter Sunday, I'm sure we would be remiss if we did not speak to you about that which is the keystone arch of Christianity, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three great facts in Christianity. One is the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus. The second is the death upon the cross of Calvary. And the third one is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God repeats a thing in Scripture, you can put it down that it's very, very important. When he tells us about this great universe that he made, with all the sun and the moon and the stars and those rolling orbs, tremendous as it is, he only gives us one account of it in the Word of God, in the early pages of this book, Genesis. When he tells us of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation, he gives us two distinct accounts, one in Matthew and one in Luke. when he tells us about the death of the Lord Jesus, he gives us four distinct accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And also when he tells us about the resurrection, he gives us four complete accounts, showing to us the importance of these two great facts, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything seems to me to hinge upon this one, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when you turn to the first epistle of Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the writer Paul says, if Christ be not risen, well, our preaching's in vain this morning. That's why the theme of the song that the young lady sang so well for us, Christ arose, is so important. Because if he did not arise, we are just foolish men and women to be here this morning. Because everything depends upon this. We are of all men most miserable. We're still in our sins and we do not have any hope. But oh, thank God we know this morning he arose. He lives. And as we sometimes sing, I know he lives. Why? Because he lives within my heart. And so this resurrection is the pillar, is the cornerstone, it's the keystone, it's the one upon which all of the other pillars of this great structure of Christianity rest. And it's because of this fact that Satan has directed his onslaughts against it. There are theory after theory, and each one of them, as you examine them, you can discover they're from the pit of hell, trying to show us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a farce. I can only mention them to you this morning, and time would not permit me to go into these theories, like the hallucination theory, the personation theory, the swoon theory, the fraud theory, the ghost theory. All of these are things that are perpetrated on people today and by people to make us try and disbelieve the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But every one of them examined, even with reasonable intelligence, despite the fact that this is the most substantiated fact in all history, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Time's theory, which was the ghost theory, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection as a spirit. And because he was so real in appearing as his spirit, that they thought, the disciples thought that they saw his body. Well, of course, I am sure that the many disciples who did see him were not fooled by that fact. No, and you could put it down to this. And I was reminded of it the other night down in Hilo, Hawaii, down in one of the South Islands of Hawaii. A woman came to me afterwards and she said, I spoke a little bit about the resurrection that night, or spoke about these five fellows, believe they had would be raised in that coming day. And she said, well, I never heard anything like that before. She said, I thought that resurrection only had to do with the spirit, never to do with the body, but it's just the opposite. You can always put this down as you study scripture, that whenever you read about resurrection in the scripture, it always has to do with the body, never with the spirit. That's one thing you can put down to try and understand scripture, because you'll find it to be absolutely true. It is witnessed that he liveth. Now, how is it witnessed that he liveth? Well, this morning we want to, as it were, bring some people here and find out if they know that he really lives. It is witnessed that he liveth by his friends. Witnessed that he liveth by his enemies. It's witnessed that he liveth by himself. And it's also witnessed that he liveth by the empty tomb. in far off Galilee. Now people say, well, friends are partial. How can we take their witness? But for these friends to declare in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ had rose from the dead, what did it mean? It meant suffering. It meant persecution. It meant hardship. It meant death for them. And I don't believe any friend, I don't care how good he is, as far as an earthly friend is concerned, he's not going to perpetrate a lie in order to suffer all of these kind of things that these people suffered by declaring in no uncertain terms the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to that scene outside the city walls of Jerusalem. See the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, hanging upon a Roman gibbet. Nailed to a cross. The one, as we've already mentioned, who's so great that his greatness cannot be declared. Sometimes we hear people say, man killed him. No, man didn't kill him. Man couldn't kill him. In him was life, as we heard this morning. And he said, no man can take my life from me. No man couldn't kill him because he has all power in heaven and in earth. And on that cross, after he had completed, gloriously completed everything that God had given him to do, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Didn't mean he was finished, no. But it was finished. The work that God gave him to do had been gloriously completed. But he wasn't dead yet. He said shortly afterwards, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I suppose there's been a time in each one of our lives here this morning when we wanted to die. We don't like to admit it sometimes, but even Christians get to that place sometimes where they say, I wish I could die. But we can't die, you see, until it's time for us to die. But he was able to dismiss his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When the soldiers come along to break the legs of those who hung upon the cross to alleviate their pain and hasten their death, when they came to him, they didn't have to break his legs. Why? Because he was dead already. He had finished his work and committed his spirit to God. And then loving hands took him. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. And they begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave this body to them. And I can see them with loving hands taking him tenderly from that cross, loosing him from the nails and the spikes, washing that body, and wrapping it in linen, and laying it in Joseph's new tomb. It was a tomb wherein never man had yet lain. That's a significant statement. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will never take second place in anyone's life. You remember that colt on which he rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? It was a colt on which never man had yet sat. And the tomb in which he was laid was a tomb wherein never man had yet lain. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't take second place on the back of a colt and wouldn't take second place in a tomb, he won't take second place in your life and mine. He must have the first place. He must have the preeminent place. You must not only own him as your Savior, but you must own him as the Lord of your life, the one who controls you, and the one and the only one who can guide and direct you. The third day he rose again. Death could not keep its prey, as we heard this morning sung. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. The last sight the world got of him was hanging there in agonies and blood upon that cross. And I want to say to you, the next sight the world will get of him will be when he comes in power and in great glory to this earth to rule and reign in judgment and in righteousness. But thank God today, everyone who will own their need of him can by grace and by faith look to Calvary and get a sight of him that can change your life. And then you'll see him before the world sees him, just as the disciples and the saints saw him after his resurrection. He was here for 40 days upon the earth. He moved in and out among them, talking with them, and blessing them. 40 days, his own saw him, but the world didn't see him. The last sight the world got of him was on the cross. And the next sight the world will get of him will be in judgment. And he appeared to certain ones. Now, who were the people that he appeared to? Because they were really his friends. They'd owned him as their Savior and their Lord. You remember the first one that he appeared to? And I think there's a great lesson in this for us. There was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who came while it was yet dark to the sepulcher. She had fallen in love with this blessed person. He had done something great for her. He had cast out of her life 7 demons. Gave her a great deliverance, and she loved him with all her heart and soul and mind. And so she made her way early that morning to the sepulcher while it was yet dark. And discovered that she got the greatest blessing probably that any woman has ever received. She was the first one to get a sight of him. She was the one who was to declare the news to John, the beloved, and to Peter, and to the others. That he's risen. This tells me something. I hope it tells you something. That is that love has no peers. Love has no difficulties. Love is the thing that Christ rewards, dear child of God. How much do you love him this morning? It's not how much intelligence I have. It's not how much speaking ability I have. It's not how high I've got on the strata of life. No. But it's how much do I love him this morning that counts. And this woman loved him with all her heart. And he revealed himself to her. You might have thought, well, certainly John will be the one to whom he shall reveal himself first. But no, it was Mary Magdalene. This woman out of whom he'd cast 7 devils. She'd been forgiven much, and therefore she loved much. And God rewarded her by revealing his son to her as the first one after the resurrection. And then he revealed himself to Peter. There was a secret meeting. We're not told where it was or what happened or what was said. But you know Peter, he had played the coward like we have so many times. When he had the opportunity to speak up for the Lord Jesus, he failed beside the world's fire. They said, you're one of them. You're one of his. He said, no, I'm not. I don't know the man. Then you remember the Lord looked upon him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm sure Peter said to himself, I wish I could die. Thinking of denying his Lord Jesus, the one who had done so much for him. Ah, but the Lord knew his heart. He knows your heart this morning. Maybe you've wandered afar from him. Maybe you're falling afar off this morning. Well, he'd like to appear to you this morning and just speak the words of comfort and cheer that you need and bring you back to himself. I don't know what he said to Peter, but he must have said, I still love you. I know the mistake you made, but I'm willing to forgive you. I want to bring you back into fellowship with myself. And you know, the Lord always meets us in the way that we need to be met. He always does that. He knows exactly how to meet us. God met Jacob as a wrestler. Jacob was always wrestling with people, wrestling with himself, and wrestling with his father-in-law, and wrestling with other people. Then one day God met him as a wrestler, threw his thigh out of joint, and made a prince out of him. I thank God for the way he met Mrs. McCulley and I the night that we got the news that our son had been slain. On Friday, January the 13th. They were slain on January the 8th, but on January the 13th, we got the news that all five of these boys had been slain. Now, remember how he met us that night. He said, "My way is perfect." Psalm 18, 29 and 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Yes. I never make a mistake. My way is the best way. You may not be able to understand it, but you just trust in me. Know what a comfort and a cheer it was to have him put his arms about us and tell us in no uncertain terms that this was in his providence. This was in his plan. This was in his program. That he had not made any mistake. And it's wonderful to have that confidence in God and to be so close to him that you can hear his voice. And so Mary Magdalene and Peter and those two on the road to Emmaus who were his friends, you remember how that he met them? They were disconsolate and sad and disgusted. They're traveling back home, and the one whom they thought was to be their leader is hanging on a cross. But he draws near, he reveals himself to them. They invite him into his house. He made as though he would go further. They put him down at the table. They thought he was the guest. He was only a stranger to them. Ah, but he became the host. When he took the bread to break it, they saw the nails in his hands. Ah, he revealed himself to them, and they went back that 12 miles that night to Jerusalem. Why? There Christ was risen. He appealed, as we said, he appeared, as we said, in 1 Corinthians 15 to 500 brethren at once. And all of these would testify. They were friends of his, and they would testify that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Yes, I thank God this morning that the glory of Christianity is a living Savior. Stephen, who was stoned to death, the first martyr. Stephen, does he live? I see him that day as he's taking the stones from these wicked men after he's confessed Christ as the resurrected one. He says, "I see heaven open. And I see him standing there." "Yes, I know he lives," he said. I think he must have said to Stephen, "They wouldn't have me down there. They won't have you. You come up here. I'm here to welcome you." Then John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that if we were to ask him this morning as a friend of the Lord Jesus, does he live? He'd not only be able to say, "Like Stephen, I saw him standing." Ah, but that day on the Isle of Patmos, he felt the touch of the hand of the Lord Jesus upon him, and he heard him say, "Fear not. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I am he that was dead, but I live now, and I have the keys of hell and death." Yes, John could say as a friend, "I know he lives, because I not only saw him that day, but I felt the touch of his hand upon him." And so his friends declare in no uncertain terms throughout the pages of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We've just been through the country of India a few weeks ago, spent 10 or 12 days there, going from the north to the south. And I was reminded of a story that I once heard, because there you see people bowing down to Buddha and worshiping him. Many years ago, there was a Christian worker in the land of India, and he was startled by a procession that he saw going down the street. And asking what it was, they said, "Why, they've just found a bone of Buddha's, and they're going to present it to the city." And so there was great ceremony and great celebration. What a contrast to Christianity. If anyone could find a bone of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, Christianity would be done for. It would be a farce. No, the glory of Christianity this morning is that we have a Savior who lives at God's right hand, and he lives in our hearts. But what about his enemies? Do they testify to the fact that he lives? Do they witness to the fact that he lived? Well, I suppose that Saul of Tarsus was one of the greatest enemies of the cross, the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious man. He haled people into court and into prison, had them put to death. Then one day on the Damascus Road, his life was changed completely. And he declares in no uncertain terms, I've quoted to you some of them this morning. If Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. No, he says, I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it, Paul? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and the third day rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell this morning. Christ died. Christ rose again. He was buried and he rose again. Have you believed that gospel? Have you believed it for the saving of your soul? That's the thing that will give you peace and joy and satisfaction. What shall the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Well, your end will be destruction. Because that blessed one who rose and who lives, one day you've got to face him. One day you've got to stand face to face before him. And if you stand there in your sins, it'll only mean to hear from those blessed lips, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. He lives today, but he wants to live in your heart. He wants to live his life through you in a world that still hates him. And still rejection. Back in the 17th century, there were two men. One was named Lord Lyttelton, the other one Gilbert West. They were both intellectuals and also avowed infidels. They didn't believe the Word of God. They believed it was a myth, a farce. And at one of their meetings, they decided to do something. They made a covenant with each other, Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West. They were going to write two books that would forever settle the question that this Bible was a farce. And Lord Lyttelton took as his subject Saul. He was going to write a book on Saul. And Gilbert West took as his subject the resurrection of Christ. They said, we're going to part from each other for a year. We're going to spend our full time. They were men of means and money. And write a book. Write two books that will do what we believe will do away with the Word of God. Well, they both went to work. They separated for 1 year. They came back together at the end of the year, not knowing what had happened. But as Lord Lyttelton studied the life of Saul to write a book, instead of writing a book that was against the Bible, Lord Lyttelton was converted, saved, and he wrote a book in defense of the Bible. Gilbert West, who was to write against the resurrection of Christ, was converted by the Spirit of God. Not knowing this, it was a surprise to each other as they met together. Here, two avowed enemies of the Word of God, as they began to study it, as they began to read it, as they began to examine it, they discovered that it was true, and it had an effect upon their lives. And I want to say to every one of you here this morning, that's the thing to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're prejudiced about some things. Take the Word of God and read it. Don't think that it's way up here on a pedestal and only certain ones can understand it. This book was written for you, right down here at your level. Written for God, by His God, for His creatures, you and me. And if you take time to read it, oh, there are many things in it we don't understand. There are many things probably we cannot explain. But you take and read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John with an unbiased mind and say, God, I want to know the story of this Bible. And I'm confident of this. If you'll do it, God will speak to you. He'll convict you of your sin, make you realize that you're a sinner and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is witness that he liveth by his friends, by his enemies. It is witness that he liveth by himself. You say, how by himself? Well, there are no two faces alike. God's a God of detail. Isn't that? When you think of the millions of people, think of the millions of people we saw in India. No place to sleep, sleeping on the streets, walking day and night. Doesn't matter what time of the night. One night we rode practically all night, and there were people all along the road, walking or sleeping. No place to live. No two faces alike. Think of that. Only God could do that. And no two voices alike. On that early morning, as Mary Magdalene made her way to that garden and to that sepulcher, it was dark. She heard someone. She thought it was the gardener. And she said, tell me where you've taken my Lord. I know the tomb is empty. Where have you taken him? Remember what happened? That person that she supposed was the gardener said, Mary! And from her heart there came that word, Rabboni, Master! Why? She knew his voice. You see, she'd known his voice before, in the days before he died. And so when he spoke to her again, she knew his voice again. She couldn't mistake that voice. And she cried from her heart, Lord, Master. Yes. It's a wonderful thing to hear his voice. You can hear his voice right here each day. You can hear his voice speaking to you. And you can know it's his voice as he talks to you. You heard about the skeptic who said to the little boy, you mean to tell me your Savior lives? He said, yes, I do. How do you know? Well, he said, I spent a half hour with him this morning. Did you spend a half hour with him this morning through this precious book? It's possible to do that. Yes, by himself, by his voice. Not only that, but by his scars. One of the great identifications today when people are lost or found dead, they don't know who they are, if they're lost and they're trying to find them, they try to identify them by their scars. It's the means of identification. Either scars on their hands or their face or their body. You know, in some of our programs, when they're advertising concerning criminals, they always tell about some scar that they have in order that people may be on the lookout for them. Well, here was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he appeared in that upper room with his own. They were there for fear, and the doors were all closed, and he came in and appeared in their midst. Maybe telling us what our spiritual bodies are going to be like. He didn't have to come through the doors or through the window. He appeared right in their midst. And they saw his hands and his side, but there was one man there who was missing. His name was Thomas. On this trip, too, we're reminded of a lot of things. We saw the grave where Thomas is supposed to be buried St. Thomas, and it's amazing how the dirt, just like rats have come around, people, if they've got near the grave, they've tried to take a few of the ground in order to take with them as a memento of the fact that that's where St. Thomas was buried. He wasn't there. She said, I won't believe it. I won't believe that he appeared. I've got to put my fingers in the print of his nails, or I'll never believe it. Well, the next Sunday, they were back in the same place, and Thomas was there. And the Lord Jesus appeared again. He knew what Thomas had said. Don't you blame Thomas for saying that. I'm glad he said it. Because he was a man, like many men, who wanted to be sure that this thing was true, that this thing was right. The Lord Jesus appeared. He said, you put your thrust your fingers into the print of the nails in my hand and thrust them into my side. And when Thomas looked upon him, he said, my Lord, my God, no question. Thank God my Savior has the marks of the nails in his hand and the marks of the spear in his side. And those marks are told in answering glory now at the right hand of God. Yes, he told by himself that he had risen from the dead. Not only by his voice, by his scars, but by a repetition of a former deed. What do you mean? Well, you turn to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel and you read a most interesting story. Peter said, I go a-fishing, and six others said, I go with you. And you know, dear child of God, whenever you go wrong, you influence others with you. And that's what Peter did. He influenced six others, and they toiled all night on the sea, and they caught nothing. I believe God arranged that. Great fishermen. Though they fished all night, they didn't catch a thing. Not one fish came into their net. In the morning, you remember, there was someone on the shore. That someone on the shore said to them, cast the net on the right side. And they might have said, well, it's foolish. We've been casting the net all night on the right side. But they did. And as they began to pull that net, it had 153 great fishes in it, as they discovered afterwards. And as they began to pull it, you remember what John said? I think he had his hand upon the net. He said, it is the Lord. Only the Lord could repeat an act like this. This had happened 3 years ago. They'd been out on that same sea and toiled all night and caught nothing. And he said to them on that night, you cast the nets on the right side. They disobeyed him. They only cast one net, and it broke. But now he repeats the act again, showing them that he was the same Lord. It is witness that he liveth by his friends, by his enemies, by himself, and by the empty tomb. Thank God that tomb in far-off Galilee this morning is empty. The cross is empty, but the throne is filled with a glorious Savior. If you and I were to travel to Mecca and stand by the tomb of Mohammed, blink with diamonds and gold, we'd have to say, here lies the remains of Mohammed. If we were to travel to Mount Vernon, stand by the grave of George Washington, we'd have to say, here lies the dust of George Washington. If we were to travel to Springfield, Illinois, stand by the grave of Abraham Lincoln, we'd have to say, here lies all the remains of Abraham Lincoln. If we were to travel to Stratford-on-Avon and stand by the grave of that great man, Shakespeare, we'd have to say, here lies the dust of Shakespeare. But my friend, this morning, if all the millions of all the earth were to come to life again and pass by that tomb in far-off Galilee, they'd never be able to say, here lies the body of Jesus. But they'd have to say, come see the place where the Lord lay. Yes, the tombs of earth are valued by what they contain. But this tomb has imperishable glory because it's empty. And this morning we declare to you in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ lives. He rose from the dead. And as Paul one day, on one occasion, preached the gospel and told about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, we read these words, because he appointed a day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given witness, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I want to declare to you this morning he can be your Savior. But I also declare to you that God's appointed a day in which that same one who can be your Savior this morning will be your judge. And the very fact that God has raised him from the dead tells me that there is God's receipt to this world that Jesus Christ has satisfied all the claims of God's holy throne. On that day when Paul preached this message, three things happened. You know what they were? Some mocked. I hope there's no one like that here this morning. Maybe you're here in church on Easter Sunday for the first time this year. That's possible, because there are many people who only go to church on Easter and Christmas, sad to say. But they do feel as though they must go on those days. We're glad you're here. It's not by chance you're here. It's a real purpose of God that you're here this morning. God wants you to hear this message concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're not like some of these men were and women who mocked. There were some who said, well, sounds a pretty good story. Jesus Christ was born, lived here for 33 years, died, rose again, and went back to glory, and one day he's going to judge the world. Yes? That's the story of this Bible. But they said, we'll think about this matter. We'll hear you again of this matter. And so they went away procrastinating. I hope no one goes away that way this morning, saying, well, yes, I heard the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ again, but I'm going to think it over. My friend, there's danger in delay. You may think it over just once too often. Death may overtake you. Jesus may come and you may be lost forever. I beg of you this morning, with all the pleadings of my soul, give this matter deep consideration. You know deep down in your heart that there's something that you long for. I'm here to tell you today, after knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for 41 years, He not only died to save me, He not only shed His blood to put my sins away, but He lives to satisfy every longing of my soul. And He can satisfy every longing of your soul if you'll just surrender your life to Him. Turn yourself over to Him and let Him be your Savior and your Lord. But thank God in that 17th chapter of Acts, there were some who believed. Who believed. I hope there'll be some like that this morning. Let me close with this verse. The verse I used just one night this week with a young lady. And through it, she comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She came up at the close of the meeting. After I'd closed, I said, if there's anyone here and God's spoken to you, don't go away. Come up and let us take God's word and try to help you to find Christ. She came up. She had heard the meeting announced over the radio, and she'd taken a bus out to this place. She'd never been there before. It was a high school out in one of the outer districts of Honolulu. And the bus had taken her 2 miles past the place. And she had to walk these 2 miles back. And she got in on just part of the meeting. But God, by His Holy Spirit, spoke to her. She came up. I said, what do you want? She says, well, I'd like to be saved tonight. I'd like to be saved. I hope there's someone here this morning. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I read her many verses of Scripture, but I finally turned her to this one, for this is only the time I have left. Romans 10:9. Listen to it carefully. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Her first name was Loretta. I said, Loretta, she's a lady about 30 years of age. If Loretta will confess with her mouth Jesus as Lord, and if Loretta will really believe in her heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, Loretta shall be saved. And my friend, this morning, I don't care who you are, if you're willing, by faith, to put your name in there, God can save you. And this Easter Sunday can become Easter in your heart and become the most glorious day in your life. Will you trust Him? Will you accept Him? Shall we bow in prayer? Well, every head is bowed and we have a moment of silence. My friend, this morning, it may be this morning or next.